Well, we've now seen the final document from the Amazon Synod, and we've seen also a little bit of tampering with the text, a little bit of confusion. And so to review the Amazon Synod and also look at this final document and what the future holds, perhaps with women deaconettes or married men in the priesthood, I'm here with the stalwart, John Henry Weston of LifeSite News, who's been doing a great job in Rome with his team for all these weeks, for over 3 weeks now. So, John Henry, welcome.
Thank you, Taylor. Good to be with you and all your fans.
Yeah. So, how long were you in Rome for all of this?
I was only there actually for a bit more than a couple weeks, and we had a team there for the whole 5 weeks. We actually brought in Jim Hale down from Texas, well, originally from Texas, now from near D.C., and Dorothy Cummings McLean. We flew her in from Scotland, and of course, we have our regular Rome correspondent, Diane Montagna, who's there constantly for LifeSite News.
Yeah, it was awesome. It was great. Great coverage. And I'm a little bit alarmed. I saw the article that you guys put out on the change to the final document regarding women's ministries. Can you say something about that? And while you're talking, I'm going to put that up on the screen.
So sure. What was going on was while our Rome correspondents are there, we're back home watching the broadcast of the press conference and therefore able to go through the documents, feed them questions. And so this is what we were doing. And as we were doing that, we're looking at the Spanish copy and they had a handout of an English copy. And so while I was working on the story of the women deacons during the conference, it was embargoed till after the end of the press conference, I focused in on that one paragraph that talked about availability of acolytes and lectors for women. And of course, that was horrendous because it was showing that they weren't going to go the full extent to women deacons. They were going to show an openness to it, going to have the Pope assess it and that commission he set up continue its further study on it, and yet make sort of some kind of formal recognition of a women's role in these areas, which of course is absolutely deadly. But when I was sharing this with my reporters there, Dorothy Cummings McLean, who works for us from Scotland normally, who was in Rome to cover the Synod, she said, wait a minute, I've got the English copy and that doesn't appear in there. What? And sure enough, they had removed from the English copy that particular section. Now, of course, it wasn't an official version. It was, handed out not to be taken as the official. The official was only in Spanish, which I was working with. And so we can't say that much about it, but it was very interesting that the thing that's removed is probably the most controversial statement of the whole thing. And it's removed from the English copy. You see, the Vatican recognizes that most of the pushback comes from America. And because it does, they've been very reticent to put things out in English. So having this whole thing in Spanish or a lot of talks and interviews in German has helped to shield from America, from the fighters, if you will, for Orthodoxy, what's going on. So thankfully, we have Diane, we have a number of people in LifeSite who understand Italian, and our Dr. Mike Hickson, who does German perfectly. So we've been very blessed in order to bring to the faithful exactly what's happening in Rome, including what, certain factions in the Vatican might be trying to hide from the faithful who are ready to fight for the truth.
Yeah, as I've gotten closer to this, I'm amazed by the audacity, but also the sloppiness. I mean, truly, they don't think that Americans are locked in only to English. They didn't think that we would see this. I mean, how is this possible, John Henry? Can I go ahead and read the statement that's removed?
Please.
Okay,
please
so go for it. This is the English translation, and I'm reading this off LifeSite. Everybody at home watching can see it on their screen. I've highlighted it. It says, "We," and this is a translation from the Spanish. "We ask that you review the motu proprio of St. Paul VI, Ministeria Quaedam, so that appropriately trained and prepared women may also receive the ministries of lector and acolyte, among others to be developed. Now, before you answer that, I just remember we haven't said our opening prayer. So we're going to begin with our prayer. We'll pray the Pater Noster, the Our Father, and then we'll pick up with that quote, because that quote is dynamite. It needs some prayers.
It does.
Right. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater noster, quies in celis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum
quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris. Et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen.
Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
All right, very good. Very good indeed. Okay, so I'm going to read this quote again, just so that it's fresh and people are still coming into the live stream here. This is a statement that was missing from the English version of the final document of the Amazon Synod. I'll put it on the screen again for everybody. We ask that you review the motu proprio of St. Paul VI, Ministeria Coetum, so that appropriately trained and prepared women may also receive the ministries of lector and acolyte, among others, to be developed. End quote. Okay. What's going on here, John Henry?
So before the synod happened, while this was all in lead up, basically we sat down and tried to envision the worst possible thing they could do. After watching this unroll in the Vatican for the last 6 years, they have been very strategic on the other side to try and change the church. You have to understand that we could never have seen what we're seeing now had it come all in one fell swoop, because people would have reacted. So they went very slowly. In fact, I talked to a few bishops before the first family synod back in 2014, and I talked to them. I said, this is going to come, this is going to come, this communion for divorced and remarried couples. And they said, no way. There would be a schism. It would be stopped immediately. So what happened? You have these two synods come very, very slowly and slowly and slowly, and then comes the exhortation, and then it's still confusing, and then comes the Acta Apostolicae Sedis, where it's put down as authentic magisterium that, yes, indeed, divorced and remarried Catholics, without annulments and without living incontinence, may indeed receive Holy Communion. So very slow process works, they've found. And so that's what they're doing. And we knew, therefore, back when this synod was announced, that one of their main agendas would be women priests. And yes, I said priests, not only deacons. And this step is just a step in terms of getting there. Because honestly, if they did women deacons now, there would be a big revolt. There would be too much. So they knew they couldn't do it. And they knew they had to take this baby step. What's the baby step? It's just make formal ministry of what we already have. What do we already have? We have women lectors. And by the way, let me stop right there for a second.
No, we don't have women lectors, though. We don't have them.
Well, no, we don't have it formally. Yes. But it's in almost every parish.
Correct.
And here's the thing.
People don't know this. We should camp out on this, John Henry.
That's right.
Everybody, you know, if you go to Novus Ordo, you're seeing women read, right? They aren't lectors, instituted lectors. I'd encourage everyone watching to go watch my video on the traditional minor orders. I have a video, it came out about a month ago, and I go through what is the Roman tradition, the theology of ordination, holy orders, and the seven orders, moving from porter all the way up to priest. And you'll see that two of those, of course, are lector and acolyte. They are orders for men. They are clerical. And so what you've seen people saying, oh, I'm an acolyte, I'm a lector, but they're not. It's been a change under Paul VI.
Absolutely. And funny thing, I mean, in certain countries, they don't allow it at all so as to avoid the possibility of insisting that they're men.
Right.
So anyway, we're in a very strange state indeed. But the let's just, for the most part, call them the bad guys, non-Catholics, whatever they are, who are pushing these agendas onto the church, because these are deadly agendas for the church. They're using the errors that are already there. So yes. In other words, we have female readers at Mass. That obliterates St. Paul immediately.
Totally.
St. Paul, women should be silent in the church. That's the one sort of huge biblical teaching on all of this. But as soon as they instituted that, they almost got rid of it in one fell swoop. So you have that. Then you had that permission for women to serve Mass as altar boys, altar girls, if you will, whatever. So that puts women on the altar in clerical garb. And then you also had this notion of extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, also who can be women. So with all of these abuses already there, this is in most of the churches in the West, and yet this is not formalized. Now they're asking for formalization. So it seems almost a nothing change. But now you're going to have this formalized ministry with a woman in clerical garb reading, handing out Holy Communion, and serving, if you will, at the altar. That will change. My whole background before I came to this was psychology. That will totally change the psychology of the church. You already have it happening in most of the Western churches, but once this is formalized, you will formally see a woman up there every Sunday in clerical garb, doing the readings, doing the handing out of Holy Communion, doing the service at the altar. It will only be a little while before women priests are made. It's just a formality. It's a matter of time. And the bad guys, if you will, they know this. And so this is a huge ploy, and it's a huge victory for them, if you will, because this was the real agenda. If you go look at my video from, it was 10 reasons why Pope Francis is pushing towards female ordination, back in July, I said exactly this would happen, because this, when we sat down and thought about what's the worst possible thing they could do, it's not actually institute women deacons, because if they did that, there would be a huge revolt. Yet this is that perfect way of going forward where you won't get a revolt, but you will get your way in the end. And so that's why you had Bishop Erwin Keudler, who is one of the main protagonists, if you will, on the bad side of this synod. The German bishop who actually lives in the Amazon and is a bishop there, who's boasted, by the way, of never having baptized indigenous people and never going to. And he's been there 25 years, so what in the world is he doing? But nonetheless, he has said yesterday that he's so very pleased, or day before yesterday, that he's so very pleased at the outcome. Of course they are, because they got what they wanted.
Right. Yeah. And if we think about what does a Catholic deacon do? Catholic deacon handles the holy vessels. He serves the altar. He assists the priest at the altar. He is an extraordinary minister of communion. People don't know that, but only the priest is the ordinary minister of Holy Communion because he has consecrated hands. The deacon doesn't. So a deacon's an extraordinary minister of Holy Communion. And the deacon reads sacred scripture and leads in prayer. Already in Novus Ordo Masses, you have all of those things happen with a couple exceptions, and you noted them, wearing a vestment, a cross stole, or a dalmatic. And then, of course, the deacon can also read the gospel, which is, of course, the highest part of our canon. So it's already there. I mean, if you think about what a deacon does on a scale from 0 to 100, women are already functioning at about 92% of that in a Novus Ordo Mass. And so if anyone, as long as this keeps happening, and then they make them officially lectors and officially acolytes, then when people begin to balk, these rigid traditionalists, they say, well, they're already doing everything. Mm-hmm. The Trojan horse is already inside the walls.
Absolutely.
And they know exactly what they're doing, people. So if you're out there right now, and you at your parish have women reading the scriptures, women serving as altar servers, altar boys, women administering Holy Communion, your parish is already part of the revolution. Wake mm-hmm. up. Your yeah. parish is part of the revolution.
Yeah. Let's actually, though, take this opportunity, because I think that our Lord always makes turns bad into good. He makes straight with crooked lines, as they say. And here's a wake-up call. Here's a wake-up call to all of you good and holy priests out there who have, for all sorts of reasons, allowed this to happen. Mm-hmm. You know, it was in the parish before I got here, and therefore I don't want to change and you know, kick out the poor good ladies. They're like the only ones who come to Mass anyway on Sundays, or I mean on weekdays, and they're always running all the functions. How can I tell them they shouldn't be reading? Do you know what? For the love of the church, for the love of the truth, for the love of even those ladies themselves, coming back to our Lord's teaching on this, coming back to St. Paul's admonition on this, is the right thing to do. You do it gently. You do it with love. You do it with concern. You use it as an opportunity to explain. You can show them what's happening right now in the church. This move to undo Christ's own teaching. Look, St. John Paul II, when he talked about this, the notion of women priests or deacons, ordained women, he talked about how our Lord, if he would choose anyone to be ordained minister in his church. Any woman, it obviously would have been Our Lady. And yet he didn't. And she has come in many of her messages to people to tell, of course, this is not the proper role of women. A woman is to be a mother and to either spiritual mother or physical mother, so on, but to be there for the church, to minister to Christ in that fashion. Men were called by Christ, 12 apostles. The people who say, oh, he didn't do it because culturally at the time it wasn't allowed. Nonsense. How dare you, to quote Greta, how dare you tell our Lord, you know, think that our Lord wouldn't do that? He would. He did all sorts of things that offended the people of the time, if you will.
And it's an outright lie when people say, oh, the culture wouldn't let it. No, the ancient culture, whether it was Greek, Roman, Syrian, Egyptian, North African, pick a place. All of those places had women priestesses. All of them. The culture was women clergy, sibyls, prophetesses, priestesses. All of that was part of ancient pagan culture. Every pagan religion has priestesses, female priests, female clergy. The exception has always been the ancient religion of Israel. And then its fulfillment, the Catholic Church. It's countercultural to say only men can serve at the altar. And why is that? Because we think women are inferior? Absolutely not. You already mentioned the greatest member of the church, the queen of the church, is Our Lady. She's the highest, right? As Mother of God, that you get no higher as a human person. The problem is that clergy are in persona Christi. And as in that minor orders video, I want you to go search Taylor Marshall traditional orders, minor orders. I have a whole video on it. All of the orders, including lector and acolyte, are participations in the highest order of the priest. They're participations in that. So it's true that a lector and acolyte is not a priest, but he participates in that clerical reality of Christ at the altar. Remember, the altar is Christ, and the priest is in persona Christ, in persona Christi. All of this going on in the sacristy is Christ ministering to the Eternal Father. That's what we believe as Catholics. That's why in a procession, when you have the altar boys and the lectors and the acolyte and the subdeacon and the deacon and the priest, and if the pontifical, a bishop, it is a male thing entering into the Holy of Holies because Christ is male. And if you're not sure about that, he was circumcised. He is male because he's our priest. He's our groom. He's our savior. This is the Bible. Nothing against women. Love women.
No, not at all. In fact, it's so sad that we have done this today when there's so many roles for women to play in the church, to give of themselves in a way that's truly mothering. There's a movement for adoption of priests by women. They take on these priests as spiritual sons in a way. And who was it that were the powerhouses, if you will, behind the holy missionary priests? It was all those nuns praying for them. Saint Therese the Little Flower, who had a great desire to be a missionary. She's patron saint of the missions, or one of the supplemental patron saint of the missions. Why? Because her prayers were so efficacious for the missionary priests that they themselves saw her grace coming through them. So there is this role for women, this hugely special role for women in the church. But it's being so trampled upon because it's being said, oh, the only power in the church is the priest or the cleric and whatnot, and that's all that there can be. And so far, if you're not there, you're not anywhere. And yet it's ridiculous all by itself, too, because then, oh, of course, men who, like you and I, who have family and so on, well, we could never be priests either, and so it doesn't matter. The whole thing is absolutely ridiculous. Yeah. Can't we look to Our Lady? Can't we look to her, who we do, every man on earth who's worth his salt, who calls himself a Catholic, looks to Our Lady and goes to Jesus through her, always. Gives himself over as slave to her, like we should do. You know, my ring here is Chains of Slavery to Jesus and Mary, because this is the way to live as a Christian, as we should. Slave to his Holy Mother, that she might form us into Christ. You know, the beautiful reality of the church is that our Mother Mary is the model for all women. And she has to be, for us too, the means of coming to Jesus. And I think actually in our times, this is the most important thing. You know, we're dealing with so much confusion in the church. You were with me, Taylor, in Rome when we did the round table. And we were talking about the confusion in the church. And one of the things that you've raised a lot, and I know Michael Matt has raised, about unite the clans. What will bring us all together? Well, the damage in the church is actually bringing us a lot of us together. And that's a good thing. But how will we come together? What will show us what is true? Nothing else more so than Our Lady. True devotion to Our Lady, St. Louis de Montfort's practice of giving yourself over to Our Lady so that she might lead you to her son, so that he might hear your prayers through her, is the way, the thing that's going to unite us.
What you're saying is so true, John Henry, because if we recall the greatest priestly action that our Lord performed for us, and that was his passion and ultimately his death on the cross. When he shed all of his blood, when his heart was pierced for us, that is true priesthood. That is true priesthood. I think modern people think priesthood is somehow dominating or lordship or something like that. But the priesthood of Christ finds its highest point in that moment of sacrifice. And where are the apostles? Where are the priests? Gone, except for John. And John is, in a way, sustained by Our Lady, the Virgin Mary at the foot of the cross. She is the pattern for all of us as believers. We kneel at the foot of the cross. This is why I like the Latin Mass so much. It is, for the layperson, it is truly Marian. There's a silence. There's a humility. You're on your knees. The priest is doing his work in persona Christi on the altar, and we are there fully participating with our prayer and with our heart, just as Our Lady was. And I think that since the 1960s, we've seen liturgy as something that we all need to be busy about doing. And I think we're more like the Roman centurions down at the foot of the cross than we are like Our Lady and Mary Magdalene and St. John, who are silently suffering and praying. And that is what we do at Mass. And we've gotten this really fouled up idea that people need to be busy. And if they're not being busy, they're not being holy, they're not being good. And if you say, my daughter can't be busy on the altar, well, then you're a bad person, you're sexist, you're mean. And what they don't understand is that's not what Our Lady was about. She wasn't busy at the foot of the cross. She was active in her heart and in her heart, in her soul. She wasn't busy. Yeah.
And it's such a beautiful truth to recognize the Mass for what it really is, the sacrifice of Calvary. I remember a good and holy priest telling us, what do you do at Mass? Well, do exactly what you do as if you were at the crucifixion. And that's exactly what we do, and we see the pattern of that in Our Lady. We watch her and see her and be with her, suffer with her, and love with her, recognizing in her Son the sacrifice that makes us whole. And this beautiful reality is actually how to live the Mass. And I think actually, even like we're seeing with the Synod, all the confusion, it might bring us to a greater clarity. The implementation of this nonsense in the Mass hopefully will wake up some people, because we shouldn't be subjecting our children to a Mass that is so distorted. So if you're starting to see this in your Mass, if there's some kind of formal...
Oh, looks like we might be losing.
Acolyte or whatnot. It's time to, take your children to an Orthodox Mass.
Mm-hmm. I agree. Our children... We wonder why so many people have left the church. Most, in the last 40 years, most young people have left the church. It's a majority leave and a minority that stay. And we wonder why 70% of the people still in the pews don't believe in the real presence, don't believe in transubstantiation. This is a major failure. We need to get back to a Marian understanding of worship and prayer and piety. And in the liturgy, in the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, this is why I'm just such a big advocate for the traditional Latin Mass. Even if you wanted to be a busybody, you can't. You are forced, not forced like someone's making you do it, but the conditions force you to adopt a prayer of silence. And I'll be honest, when I first started going to the Latin Mass, it's a little bit uncomfortable. You're like, well, what am I supposed to be doing? You know, like, do I need to buy more books? What do I need to do? And then eventually you just realize, I just need to pray. At the offertory, instead of just sitting there watching him and saying, blessed be God forever, I'm going through people who I know are suffering, who are hurt for family intentions, for intercessions. I'm placing those on the altar. Yeah. It's silent. It's beautiful. It moves me to do it. And we could go through every part of the Mass and we could explain how all that works, but you really are pushed forward and on your knees to talk to God during it. And it's punctuated by those three bells, and you see the priest, you know, and you see that host. Then there's that kind of this powerful moment where you realize everything that we've offered, every intention we brought, it's all about that.
Yeah. Simply to have the priest face, sort of to face God with the priest rather than him sort of playing some role at you and performing, if you will, it all by itself, that is so powerful, because you realize you're then praying with the priest to God rather than some kind of performance for you. It's not. It's about offering to the Eternal Father, Jesus. And that's just a hugely powerful image and perspective all by itself. And I think that really lends itself to recognizing what we're actually doing. That point at which the priest elevates the host is so incredible, because you see him, the bell rings, you see him elevating our Lord to God the Father, looking up, offering that self-same sacrifice of our Lord. It's just so powerful, and it much more powerful than when a priest is facing you with our Lord, as if offering you to our Lord to you or something. It doesn't make any sense. It makes much more sense this way. In a way, you can say, "Oh yes, our Lord is offered for us and to us in a way." Sure, but it's nothing compared to the real power of what we're actually doing, of offering our Lord to the Eternal Father, the expiation for our sins. Anyway, it's incredibly moving, and I don't have the Latin Mass where I am. We have it sort of a once a month thing, but this is, you know, for people to cotton on to this, to really get, and I think this is coming. I think when we see more and more abuses in the church, it brings us back more and more to tradition. So I'm already seeing it. I was just in Milwaukee. I saw this huge, beautiful church filled with young people. I was blown away. A, it was one of the most beautiful churches I've ever seen. I just got back from Rome. B, it was filled with young people. And C, that priest looked like he was like all of 25. He gave the most incredible homily. And here it was an Institute of Christ, the King Parish St. Stanislaus in Milwaukee. And they're just doing massive renovation. Why? Because people, guess what? Traditional people actually tithe. Yeah. So there are just incredibly strong faith coming out of this move back to tradition. And it's being spurred, actually, by the craziness that's going on in the church right now. So as we said before, God makes straight with crooked lines, and there's a lot of crooked lines happening, and therefore there's a lot of grace. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, and we're seeing that in spades.
Yes. You think moving forward, when historians look back at 2019, and I'm sure there'll be a little section there on the Amazon Synod, what will be the watermark? What will be the high point of that? A couple things come to mind, and then I'll let you say what you think it is. But
go for it.
I think the Pachamama thing might be the most important thing that happened, because it's visual. A lot of people aren't going to read these documents. A lot of people aren't going to read statements that are made by cardinals or even by the Pope. But as Catholics, you know, even when the church had a lot of illiterate people in it, they learned the Bible stories through images. And so when a Catholic who's been taught, thou shalt have no strange gods before me, sees these images, it is startling. So I think that's powerful just from the Catholic point of view. But also, I think this final document and the votes that it received to allow four women to the diaconate, we don't know what's going to happen, but it was voted, and married priests, I mean, those three things seem to me to be the watermark. But what do you think? Is it the document or is it the Pachamamas?
I would agree with you that it is the Pachamamas because not only was it so startling, first of all, to see this kind of adoration right in the Vatican Gardens with a Franciscan friar included in that little circle where you have this priestess woman
and the Pope sitting there.
In prayer, the Pope sitting there, and when she shakes her little rattle, you know, in blessing over everyone, she then goes to the Pope right behind her and does the same, and he blesses her and it and so on, and then takes this Pachamama statue himself. That was bad enough, but I honestly think that the good will come out more than the bad, because the heroic act, as Bishop Schneider just called it, of the removal of those statues from the church, those idols from the church, and dumping them into the Tiber, was such a heroic act of these Catholic young gentlemen that I think that, as Bishop Schneider said, will go down in the annals of church history as a heroic act. It was so moving. In fact, I think is what inspired. Cardinal Müller came out on EWTN, and you saw him. He was asked, oh, was that bad? Because people have condemned it as theft, as violence, as even racism, insanely. And yet, what was it? It was a heroic act of valor on the part of these young men who were offended that our Lord is being mistreated in bringing these false idols into the church. And for a long time, the leftist Catholics were screaming and shouting, it's not the Pachamama, it's Our Lady. Well, how offensive is that? You're going to make Our Lady as a nude statue? Sorry, I don't think so. Yeah. And then it was like, no, it's not Our Lady. And then, I shouldn't say the cardinal who said it, but really filthy was this. A cardinal said, oh, you know, as Catholics, we are supposed to be pro-life. Therefore, a pregnant woman is so offensive to people. That is such a lie.
Yeah.
You know, I don't mind when people have arguments on the other side, but when they intentionally put up straw men, when they lie that and are so filthy about it, that is, as my wife would say, disingenuous. She's very polite. And she says, you know what? No Catholics, zero, are offended by a pregnant lady. I'm sorry. Zero. Our Lady of Guadalupe is a pregnant woman. And you know what? We all think it's beautiful.
And we all have pictures of her in our house.
Absolutely.
And we're not racist.
Exactly. So please don't lie. Yes. That shows the weakness of their arguments. But the act of these heroic young men is, I think, the turning point for the church. I have actually called it the beginning of the resistance, if you will.
Yes.
There have been a lot of us doing a lot of things, but you know what? That act really sparked something. And it sparked Cardinal Müller to say on, you know, huge Catholic television, what? No. Yeah. What was wrong was to bring them into the church, not to throw them out. He said it might have been a crime against human law to throw them out of the church, take them and throw them in the Tiber. But it was a crime against divine law to bring them in the first place. Yes. And then Bishop Schneider, and probably what is, will probably all itself go down in the annals of church history, he praises these two young men. He talks about the heroic act and juxtaposes it against the horrifically cowardly abomination of bringing them into the temple. He condemns the idolatry in the Vatican Gardens. And it's for the first time we see a really strong and fighting Bishop Schneider. We've seen it before, but not like this. This is a new Bishop Schneider, if you will. These people have been awakened, yes, by the idolatry itself, but I think also the act of those young men who took the courage that it took, the valor, the love and zeal for the house of the Lord to go ahead and remove this. I think this is a turning point in the church. It is so fantastic. Now, one of the things that Bishop Schneider says in there, and I think this is crucial, is that we need to offer prayers and acts of reparation for the eternal salvation of the Pope.
Yes.
He's saying his eternal salvation is in danger, and it is.
It is.
And that is so key. So all of you Catholics out there, and I know the ones listening to your show are probably the ones who actually still believe. It's very important. We're having actually the feast day of St. John Lateran come up. I think it's on the 9th or 10th of November. That's the feast of the Cathedral of the Pope. Why don't we use that day to offer up prayers and acts of reparation for the Holy Father's soul? we need to pray like we never have before. We've talked about that before, of course, as you have, Taylor. But I think to spend one day in acts of reparation for the abominations that occurred in the Vatican, that occurred with this flirting, if you will, with idolatry. They're, you know, the Pope, at the same time as he pronounced the Pachamama statues himself, yes, he said at the same time, oh, it's not meant with idolatrous intent. Nonsense. I mean, what else are you doing when you're kneeling down, then bowing your forehead to the ground? You know, I made a joke of it the other day because we were talking about this, saying, oh, the lady lost her contact lenses and they were all helping her find it. I mean, give me a break. How can they say, and this is the other thing, the lying from the dais at the press conference, that was unbelievable. Oh. They said, and this is very communist, they said, it's not an adoration. There was no prostration.
They lied.
Sorry, there's video of it everywhere. But you know what's really weird? When he said that, there was applause from other people on the dais with them. Mm-hmm. That's so communist. When you're going to lie, you lie big to get people to believe you.
Yes.
And they all saw it.
They
all saw the video. So when he said it...
I was going to call him out. You don't have to get in trouble, but I'll call him out. It was Schönborn. Cardinal Schönborn. Yeah. Shame on you. You lied there, and then you lied on EWTN. And we know you lied. Yeah. You bore false witness. Yeah. While wearing the collar.
Yeah. It is so sad to see this. Men who, you know, should have been heroes for the faith, now to stand for this time of crisis, men who helped write the 1992 Catechism, for crying out loud. But we've seen this gradual falling away. He's the same cardinal who had in his church the homosexual activists from all across the country, had them parading around in the sanctuary, praying and saying all sorts of strange things from his sanctuary, had a whole service for them, seemed to wrap the pillars in the cathedral with rainbow sashes for this event. I just, absolute filth, in the Catholic Church.
A Catholic cardinal. Yeah. You know, a guy who way back in the day, you know, early Benedict XVI day, I thought he was a conservative, good guy, Cardinal Schönborn. This is the Cardinal of Vienna, Austria.
Yeah.
And to see him straight up lie in Rome and then lie on EWTN. It's like, do these people think we're stupid? I guess they've operated for so long thinking that the lady are so credulous that whatever we tell them, they'll just say, oh, yes, Your Eminence, and continue to write checks. Look, guys, we know about ex-Cardinal McCarrick. The jig is up. Yeah. We're not credulous anymore.
Yeah.
The jig is up.
Amazing. We've got a fight, and I think part of that fighting, in addition to praying, but also is making sure our donations don't go to support this nonsense. You know, there's lots of good places to give your money. You know, Mother Teresa's sisters are doing awesome stuff. There's all sorts of Orthodox orders out there. There are priests in training at the Fraternity of St. Peter, at the Institute of Christ the King, who are, you know, needing money in order to train good and holy priests. That's your future. Yes. There are good places to give your money. Don't give your money to parishes that are going off kilter. Especially don't give it to dioceses that are, you know, offending our Lord. You can actually sequester your own church funds to stay within your parish by saying they're for the building fund or specifying it so on your check. That way you can still give. You want to give to the parish you're going to so that, you know, there's a good and holy priest there with their holy mass. That's great. But do so in a way that's smart, that you're not, you know, supporting the machine that's actually destroying the faith. You should still continue to give. Don't stop giving, but just give in the right places.
That's right. Yeah, give to the right places. Give to the right people. Look, this is, we lay people, you know, we're not part of the magisterium, you know, we don't have jurisdiction or can't say mass or that, but we have money. We have money. That's the check. Checks and balance. We have that. And they need it. They need that money. And so we just say, look, if you're going to endorse Pachamamas, if you're going to lie to our face and say that there was no prostrations before Pachamama, if you're going to lie to us, you get zero money from now on. Nothing. And I also want to challenge everyone watching, write a letter to your bishop, write it down, one paragraph, and say, I'm no longer giving to the diocesan appeal because, and explain why, and send it. The bishops need to know why, and they need to be made to feel uncomfortable so that they are afraid to do these things. Even if it's just for something as small as cash donations, they need to feel afraid. They need to know that we're not credulous fools that they can lie to anymore. They need to know we're watching. So I would challenge you. Let's see, there's 2,100 people right now on the live stream. If all 2,000 of you sit down, get a piece of paper, write one paragraph to your bishop, put a stamp on it, and send it to the mail. Let them know. Let them know.
Yeah, and I would encourage you too, if you have a good bishop, any of you in Bishop Strickland's diocese, for instance, please praise him. Please tell him he's doing a good thing. Because the good guys, the good priests, the good bishops, they need to hear from us too. I know a lot of us are really fired up when we see evil from the clergy, because it's so shocking. And in a way, the good guys, that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, so maybe that doesn't affect us as much. But you know what? They need to hear from us too. Please reach out to the good and holy priests, the good bishops, and congratulate them. Thank them. Thank them for yourself, but also for your kids. Yeah. This, what's going on, is really affecting the faith of our children. I know I've got older children. I've got 8 kids. My eldest is 23, and her faith was affected by this insanity going on. All our kids' faiths are. So
yes,
please pray for your good holy priests and bishops. Thank them too. And if it's within your purview, befriend them. They need friends. And often among their own brother clergy, they can't find any who would support them in what they're doing.
Yes. And if you hear a priest give a solid, courageous sermon, I'm telling you, it takes heroism in the clergy to preach the solid sermons. If you hear that, don't just shake his hand. Don't just say, good job. Explicitly say, that was an excellent sermon, Father. Thank you for being bold. We have your back. Communicate Amen. To him, we will support you. Mm-hmm. These priests are very vulnerable right now, especially if they're under a modernist bishop. So you must articulate. Let's be good communicators. Articulate to your bishop, hey, I'm not giving for this reason. And then for the good bishops and the good priest, articulate to them, I support you. I will support you. I admire you. You're doing the right thing. Reinforce these good Orthodox priests.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
So what do you think will happen this is just the final document. Explain for everybody the process and what will happen in the months to come, because a lot of people don't follow this. They don't know the ins and outs. So what's going to happen next?
Okay, so what normally happens is the Pope will write an exhortation based on what it is. Now, he talked about that sort of jokingly in his final remarks to the Synod, where, by the way, he ripped into Orthodox Catholics as well. It was handy that the closing day of the Synod, the reading was on the Pharisee, because as most leftist priests are, they love to preach on the Pharisees and paint them as traditional Orthodox Catholics, which of course is absolute nonsense. But nonetheless, he was expressed quite some vehemence in his condemnation of those who think themselves better, who reject the traditions of others, which is really funny because he's rejecting the traditions of the very Catholic Church that he claims to serve. But what traditions are we rejecting from the indigenous peoples there? They're spiritual traditions, actually, right. The ones that are pagan, the ones that are... And this whole aspect, by the way, of the claim of racism toward the native peoples, that is one of the most disturbing things. Look, I'm half Indian and half German, and so I've got, in my tradition from my Indian side, a lot of practices that were pagan, horrific practices that needed to be rejected and were rejected by the faith when it came to them. What practices? Like the mistreatment of women, the idea of suti, which was the wife throws herself on the funeral pyre of the husband. Now, isn't it funny? There's an indigenous practice, right? Why aren't we looking back to that and saying, oh, we have to revere it, it should be done? No, we're not. Why? Because that would be anti-feminist. That's a new, so they can hold that up and say, oh, yeah, that was the right thing to do. But you're rejecting their traditional religious spiritual practices. How dare you, right, to quote Greta again. But yet, this is such hypocrisy. And it really speaks to what's going on with the sin in the first place. I'm sorry, this isn't so much about the people in the Amazon. No, it's not, because as Bishop Caldwell says, he hasn't baptized them in 25 years and he doesn't intend to. What do you mean for them? Hell then? And then, what is this lie about we want to get them the sacrament, therefore we need women priests or we need married clergy? What are you talking about the sacraments? You're not even baptizing them. You want them to receive Holy Communion without baptism? Sorry, that doesn't work, unless you're not Catholic, which of course seems to be the case. So this whole thing is actually nuts, and it's actually a use, a misuse, an abuse of people from the Amazon, because I'm sorry, mostly German theologians are using the people from the Amazon as an excuse to foist their pet projects on the church, which they've had for 30, 40, 50 years.
My wife said these people are being used as stage props at the Synod.
Absolutely.
It's sad. Absolutely. It's sad. It's racist. They're the racists.
Exactly so. And it's disgusting. And that is what actually the Amazonian Catholics that have come forward have decried. This is actually nuts. The one fellow that I heard, an indigenous person that was speaking at the Tradition, Family, and Property Conference in Rome, was incredible. Because he said, first of all, he had been unaware of anything till he was 18. He lived in the forest and he had no knowledge of anything. When he was 18, he was finally evangelized and catechized in Christianity anyway. And he became first, I believe it was an educator, then a lawyer. And this guy is decrying what these so-called missionaries are doing over there. They're forcing the people to stay in their poverty and trying to convince them that's a good thing. So they stay, they run around without shoes and socks, and therefore they get flea bitten. And he talked for a long time about how their legs swell and their feet swell because they're not taught properly how to wear, you know, shoes and so on that would save them so much grief. No, our westernized ideas, no, they have to live in their indigenous lifestyle and that's a good thing. Sorry, no, it's not. There's objective truth and obvious sense, but when you throw out your mind such that you say, oh, that has to be wonderfully respected and there's spiritualities too, which are pagan, then you are foisting your agenda on them. You're not allowing them to reach civilization. And if you want to reject civilization, good on you. Why don't all the guys who flew into these conferences about climate change and talked about reducing and living within your means take their private jets, sell them, go give the money to the rainforest people, and themselves run around, sell all their homes, get the money to the poor, and run around without shoes and socks in the jungle. Why don't they do that? Yeah. No. It's never about that, though.
Yeah. Oh, or how about this? Why not have the Amazon Synod in the Amazon? Right? Yeah. Everybody take off your shoes, walk around the Amazon. Yeah, they won't do that, but you know why? Because they can't go in the Pio Borgo and get their favorite pasta. They can't go to their favorite hotels and all that. Yeah. The whole thing is luxurious and it's offensive. And these poor people are being used to put forward a German agenda of liberalism and Marxism.
Yeah.
And they're privileged. They're the richest church on earth. Did you know that? The Church of Germany is the wealthiest church on earth. So as a bunch of wealthy white European men, they can't come out and say, hey, here's how the church is going to change. They have to put a Amazonian face on their agenda. So they say, who are people who are poor and non-white that we can pretend that this is their idea for what Catholicism should be? Oh, I know. Let's fly in. And it's proven they flew them in. They flew the Amazonian people in. Let's fly them in and put them on parade. And then we can pass our document. It's precisely what they did. It's racist. It's wrong. It's not Catholic. It's offensive. And then once people started pointing that out, they lied to us. Cardinal Schönborn lies to us. And then even someone like Pope Francis says they are Pachamamas. Mm-hmm. When for 3 weeks we were being told they weren't.
Yeah.
So many lies. Absolutely. So much deception.
And it's, I'm sorry to say, I mean, obviously it's purposeful. They're making these fake arguments knowing. I'm sure Cardinal Schönborn knows that we're not objecting to a pregnant woman. That's some smarmy way of trying to hit out at pro-lifers because they actually know who their opposition is as well. They know that out of the pro-life movement comes some of the strongest opposition to the hell that they're foisting on the church.
Yes.
And it is hell. When they are devaluing life and family in raising up immigration and the environment as these cause celebs inside church teaching. This is incredibly dangerous, and yet that's where we are. I do dread to think, if this continues on for much longer, where we'll be, because the faith is being distorted in so many ways. Officially, even in, we talked about already the Acta Apostolica Sedis with the bad interpretation of Amoris Laetitia being in there, but you have the change in the death penalty, you have the change in the exhortation Gaudete et Exultate, you have that change on placing immigration above life issues in voting considerations. Horrific stuff, and yet it's quasi official, because it's in an official papal exhortation. So it really does beg the question: where are we in the church, and what's going to be done? We need a corrective. When that's going to come, only our Lord knows. But I think the good thing is that a lot of people are starting to wake up. We have more clarity now than ever in the past before, and I think a lot of not only faithful but clergy are waking up to the realities of what's going on.
Yes. Yeah, to go back to that pro-life thing, it seems to me that we credulous people, under the epic of Cardinal McCarrick, there are these bishops and cardinals who were doing things that were a little sketchy or we didn't agree with, but then they would say, yeah, but I'm pro-life. And be like, oh, yeah, you're a conservative. You're good. Or they'd take a photo at a march for life. Like, oh, he's pro-life. He's good. Right? And I think that was just a trick they played on us. They're like, whenever you start to get in trouble with these conservative, rigid Catholics who give money, just show up at a pro-life banquet and you can sort of renew your credit with the hardcore Catholics. I mean, yeah. You run LifeSite. Do you think that was going on?
Unfortunately, I know that was going on.
Yeah.
Because you can watch that over and over and over again. Look at Bishop McElroy, to pick on somebody, if you will. It was horrific to see him do this, using the pro-life movement as a ploy to be able to foist their nonsense. And I'm sorry to say, the Pope does this too. I don't know if you remember, but the time that he went and did one of the worst things he's ever done, and that was totally contravened the teaching of the church on contraception. If you recall, he was, I believe, on the plane, and he started actually with a strongly pro-life statement. He was asked about the lesser of two evils with regard to abortion and contraception, and he said, abortion's not only wrong, it's a crime! And if you looked at tons of the coverage from pro-life media, they were like, oh, pro-life Pope, he said abortion's a crime. And in the very next sentence, he talked about how, oh, and contraception's a lesser evil, and in cases like this, it's clear. What case was he talking about? About the case of Zika virus.
Right.
Zika virus, of course, where it's such a thing, is a possibility of when, if you contract it, you could maybe end up with a child with some kind of defect. So he said their contraception can be used. Of course, that's completely, utterly against Catholic teaching. And by the way, you have pretty well the same result in terms of likelihood of harm to a child if you're, in having relations with your wife and you're over in your mid-40s. You know, so this is insanity. You can't change the teaching of the church like that in a press conference on a plane. You can't change it at all. That's an immutable teaching of the church. Nonetheless, it's done. But it's done with that initial, abortion is a crime. So it's happening right from the top. So when it does, I mean, who can really call out these bishops for doing the same thing? And this is really horrific. It's a use of the pro-life movement in a way so as to cover up their real crimes.
Yes. Yes. All right. Well, where do we go from here? We know we pray the rosary. You said so well, John Henry, we must find reverent Orthodox liturgies, reverent Orthodox priests. We're in a time of crisis. That means in order to be a practicing Catholic, it will become more difficult, not easier. It will become more difficult. You may have to drive further to find a good mass. You will be persecuted. You'll have people saying, oh, you Catholics worship idols. I saw this picture on the internet. That proves it. It's your Pope. Right?
So that is happening already.
Yes, it's happening everywhere on social media. The Protestants are just coming out of the woodwork and saying, we've been telling you this for 500 years, you idiots. Come on, yeah. Catholics, come out of the great whore of Babylon. They are fired up. So are the Eastern Orthodox. They're all over my Twitter right now.
Yeah. The thing to do, though, is really cling to Our Lady. She warned us about this stuff already in 1917, and she's been warning us ever since. And I think the thing to do is practice true devotion to Mary, a la Saint Louis de Montfort. If you haven't read that book yet, you must. It's the most important book in the church, in the world, next to the scriptures themselves. And, you know, the practice was meant for our day. And because she is the Mother of Christ, she will protect us under her mantle. She will give us what we need to live through these days. And, you know, it's very hard to live the faith kind of with hammer and chisel to form yourself into Christ. But Our Lady is the perfect mold of God. So if we can little ourselves through humility, pour ourselves into the mold of God, we will come out having Jesus formed perfectly in us. That's, I think, the thing to do.
Amen. Okay, so here's your homework, everybody. Pray the rosary, find a good liturgy, read St. Louis de Montfort, True Devotion to Mary. It's a short book. I mean, is it? Mm-hmm. I haven't read it in a few years. 100
pages.
Yeah, I was going to say it's under 100 pages, but it's right about there. Yeah. So it's something that you could do on a couple Sundays or on a long, rainy weekend. You could certainly read it, and it unlocks this mystery that God the Father chose for us to know Jesus in this world through the portal of the Virgin Mary. He comes to us through Mary, and so for us to go to him, we go back up through Mary, and she's the best way to know Christ. As she says in the Magnificat, my soul magnifies the Lord. She is the magnifying glass by which we better see and understand who Jesus is. So much of this is Marian, isn't it, John Henry?
Absolutely.
The way out of this mess is Our Lady.
It is. And just as he was brought at the first coming through her, the second coming will also come somehow through Our Lady. So let's hope and pray with her. Let's be with her and do all that we can to give her son the proper adoration he deserves, which functions, works best through Our Lady.
Absolutely. Absolutely. So pray the rosary daily. If you're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team. And before we close up in prayer, John Henry, tell us what's going on at LifeSight.
LifeSight is going really gangbusters. We've got an amazing team. We're just bringing them back now from Rome, the three that we had there. Diane's coming back for a little while to America. Dorothy's going back to Scotland. And Jim, our great videographer there, is coming home back to the D.C. area. So that's going well. We actually put out a magazine called Faithful Insight, a Vatican news magazine, so people can keep up with what's going on if they're not constantly on the internet. And so we've got a lot of moving and shaking. And just actually next month, we're going to be launching something, which I can't mention right now, but it's a way for really the faithful to connect with one another. And so lots going on at LifeSight News. Please do check it out. And we hope that we're providing you with a service that will help you, help your faith, help you stay strong for life, for the family.
Good. Everyone support LifeSight. If you watch my channel, you know I'm referring to LifeSight articles all the time. I look at it every single day. I really appreciate it. Love John Henry. I'll be with Diane Montagna this weekend with Michael Matt and Bishop Schneider at the Catholic Identity Conference. Are you going to that?
I'm not myself, okay. No. But Diane's coming back.
All right, good. So, yeah, I'll be with Diane. And I'm not sure if Bishop Schneider will be there in person or if he'll be there by Skype, but Michael Matt will be there, so I'm flying out this Friday, so it'll be good to see her and all those guys as well. So, all right, well, thanks so much for your time, John Henry. Keep up doing all the great work at LifeSight. None of us could do what we do without you guys and your crack journalism and all the stories that you break and the research you are doing and the translations. I mean, that's another thing that we don't realize is so much of the translation and work. Diane does a lot of it. The German, all these things. I mean, you guys are all over it and y'all have those resources. So we all thank you for bringing this stuff to our attention and making it so that we can access it both online and in English. So thank you so much.
Praise God, Taylor. Good to be with you, and God bless you all.
Good. Well, let's pray together. You want, ready to close up? All right, we'll do the Ave Maria. We'll do the Glory Be, and we'll do it in Latin. In nomine Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
Ave Maria. Gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Jesus.
Sancta Maria Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen.
Gloria Patri et Filio et Spiritui Sancto.
Sicut erat in principio, et nunc et semper, et in saecula saeculorum. Amen.
Amen. St. Pius X,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody, thanks for watching. Please subscribe. Please subscribe here at Taylor Marshall channel and at the LifeSite channel. A lot of good content, by the way, coming over at the LifeSite channel. So subscribe at both. Like the videos. Please support me on Patreon at patreon.com/Dr. Taylor Marshall. And we'll see you in future videos to come. John Henry, thanks for being on today.
Thank you. God bless you all.
All right. Bye-bye now. God bless. Bye, everyone.